Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to read verse 7 along with verse 8 because verse 8 starts with the word but. And so we want to know what he's butting. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want us to make sure that we have a correct understanding of the nature of Christ's death and its significance to us. Here we see in verse 7, right there at the end, he talks about the rarity of one person being willing to die for another. And he says, some people would be willing to die for someone if they were a good person, if they were a good man. And, you know, you hear about people dying for causes and dying for country. And, you know, you hear about the suicide bombers. You know, they're not the first people to kill themselves for a cause. Before the events leading up to the Vietnam conflict, the person who was in charge of Vietnam was Roman Catholic, and he was bringing national persecution against the Buddhists and other non-Catholic religions that were in Vietnam. And there were Buddhists who burned themselves alive in protest against what he was doing. And there have been other people who followed that model and killed themselves for a cause. But this idea, you know, for a good man, you know, this is the idea of, you know, they think that perhaps there's some benefit that might be gained in dying for the person, either for their family or for the cause that matters to them. But they see that there's some benefit for them. You know, there's something in the individual that elicits in them, you know, that there's some attractiveness or some virtue that they see that they consider worth supporting even with their own life. But the death of Christ is contrasted with this. I was sharing with my wife, I said, this is a real hammer blow against one's view of oneself as I'm a good person. Because verse 8 ends with that, you know, Christ died for us, but begins with a but. So it's in contrast with the idea of dying for a good man. I was like, well, if I'm part of the us that Christ died, then that means I'm being contrasted with the, you know, I'm part of the but in contrast to the good man that some would even dare to die. Christ didn't die. When he died for me, he did not die for a good man. If Christ died, you know, I want to back up in my thought. The world views the death of Christ as an accident of history. That it was the culmination of a series of events and circumstances that existed at that time. That it had no more meaning than that. If Christ died simply because it was an accident of history, the circumstances of his time, or because of our sinfulness, his death would have been a tragedy. Not something to rejoice in, no victory, but a terrible, terrible tragedy. But rather we find that God declares in this verse that the death of Christ was the triumph of God's love. He says here in the first clause of verse 8, he says, contrasting with verse 7, that some would dare to die for a good man, he says, but God commendeth his love toward us. This word translated commendeth, it has the idea of prove, but it's a special kind of proof. You know, when we say I can prove something, we might mean by logical argumentation. We might mean by documents. You know, we might mean it in a few different ways. I remember taking geometry. We had to do proofs. I loved the class. I always loved mathematics. I took it up through calculus. My calculus teacher told me, said, unless you become an engineer, you're never going to use this. And they're right. I remember some of the terms, but I don't remember anything beyond that about calculus. My teacher even asked me, they said, because even then I was leaning towards the ministry, and they said, wait, why are you taking calculus if you're going to become a preacher? I said, I like it. I like math because things are either right or they're wrong. There's none of this hazy value judgment stuff. Everything's provable. So I liked math. Someone would say, well, you know, if you're so big on proof, why'd you get into the ministry? Well, one, I got saved. Two, biblical interpretation is not just an up in the air. It might be one way or another. It's everybody's opinion. That is absolutely not the case. It is a science locked in on the mechanics of language. You can prove things. Most of the time, the reason why there's a variety of interpretations out there is because most other groups that claim the name Christian are not Bible-only groups. They may, you know, the Catholic Church does not see their authority stemming from the Bible. The Catholic Church says that the Bible is a product of the church, that they are God's instrument of revelation. I'm not making things up. You can look it up yourself. All of your groups, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Roman Catholic, they teach that they are the instrument of God's revelation, that revelation is progressive, that nothing that now is stated is necessarily cemented and firm, but rather that God might reveal through his church some new revelation, some change. Many of your Protestant groups hold to authoritative creeds, declarations of their founding fathers. Some of the groups that we'd call cultish hold to documents that were written by their founders. You have the Book of Mormon. You have, I used to know the name of it for the Jehovah's Witnesses, but Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he said concerning this work he wrote, he said, if a Christian had to choose between having the Bible and having what he wrote about the Bible, it would be better for them to have what he wrote. And we have many groups like this that they do not hold exclusively to what the Bible says. They make the Bible conform to other documents. As independent fundamental Baptists, we hold to an exclusivity of the Bible as being our authority for all matters of faith and practice. So then inspiration isn't, interpretation isn't one of these matters that's just up in the air. It is something that we can come to definite conclusions about as to what the Bible says. Now, there are subjects, you may hear Pastor Weigel and I talk, and we might have differing opinions. This isn't where the interpretation is just up in the air. It's just that the Bible doesn't talk about the subject much. And so we're actually speculating about what it doesn't say. You know, what information it's left out, wondering, hey, I wonder what the unanswered part is. But those things that the Bible has revealed, we can be firm on, we can stand on. And that's why I love the study of the Bible, and I love the study of linguistics and interpretation, because things are right or they are wrong. Words have meaning. Grammar has structure. You can come to definite conclusions about what something is said. So then, you have these variety of words that mean prove, but this one is to prove or show something in a demonstrable way, to actually prove it by putting it on exhibit, on display. And God says that he proved his love for us. Notice here he uses the personal pronoun us. He doesn't name some ideal. He doesn't say for democracy or for righteousness or for family values. He uses a personal pronoun. That means a pronoun in reference to people, to individuals. God proved, established as fact, his love for the individual. He demonstrated it by an act. I one time was asked about this, would you rather someone said they loved you or showed they loved you? You know, which would you rather have? I said, I'd rather have them show that they loved me. I've heard people tell me they love me, and then it comes up to mean nothing. So I'd rather have them show me. Well, the Bible says that God proved by an act, demonstrated in a visible way, his love for the individual, for the person. You know, there's a philosophy out there that says that God, why would he care if he had to handle an entire universe to care about? There's no way that he would care about the individual. That we would be to God like ants are to us. Something so far beneath our notice, just ignore him. But God says here that he demonstrated, proved his love for the individual, showed the individual, proved to them that he loved them. Giant universe. I remember as a child, I went through a period of an intense interest in astronomy. And I read all the books I could get on it, read about the planets and the stars. And my parents, because it was a way, I later learned that it was a way to try to encourage my brother and sister to work harder in school. But they would, when I'd bring home a straight A report card, they'd get me something. And at one point, my dad got me a telescope. And I remember getting out there with my telescope, and there were three lenses of magnification on it, 15 millimeter, 10 millimeter, and 5 millimeter. And I remember I was looking at the moon, and the moon was pretty neat to look at, you know, because you don't see all those craters from the Earth, But when you look in the telescope, all of those are in bright, sharp detail, you know, and you see all the craters, and I was like, wow, this is so neat. Well, at one point, I accidentally bumped my telescope, right? And I lost sight of the moon, and I looked in the lens, and I couldn't see anything. It was pitch black is all I saw. And so I'm adjusting the telescope around, trying to see if I could spot anything. And I couldn't spot anything. It was pitch black. So pulled out the lens, and I put in the second strongest lens, and I started adjusting. Still, pitch black. Pitch black. Couldn't find anything. Pulled that one out. Put in the strongest one. I kept adjusting. And all of a sudden, I had this feeling of the utter immensity of the universe, that even with the strongest magnification, I still couldn't see anything. And I suddenly felt afraid. I was 10 years old. And I suddenly felt afraid, and I felt like I was this infinitesimally small thing on this mote of dust floating in the midst of emptiness. And I was afraid. Vast, immeasurably vast universe. They say it takes light from the sun 8 minutes to get here. That when we look at the sun, we're seeing how the sun was 8 minutes ago. So if it suddenly turned off, it would take 8 minutes for us to know that. But how fast does light travel? You flip the switch and the room's illuminated. Things seem to be instantaneous. Vast, vast, immeasurable universe. And God says that He loves the individual. And not only did He declare this, but He proved it in a visible, demonstrable way. How did He do this? It says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What I find fascinating about this is this whole verse begins with the word but. It's a conjunction, it's called a disjunctive conjunction. It's the word de. Translated in a lot of ways, but it's a break. It creates a break. It creates a contrast. So contrasting verse 7, where he says that some would dare to die for a good man, but, contrast now, but God proved His love for us. See, the person who dies for the good man, maybe in his mind, doesn't really care that much about the good man, but he sees some benefit in that individual. They actually letters were written by some of these suicide bombers, these Muslim suicide bombers, especially the Palestinian ones. And in this news article I read, it quickly got buried because the Muslim groups were threatening to blow up the news people for it. But the people wrote letters saying that the reason that they were blowing themselves up was not for Islam, but because the Muslim organizations said, if you do this for us, we'll make sure your family's taken care of. We'll make sure the hospital bills get paid. We'll make sure your family gets fed. Kind of raises my opinion of some of these guys. A man saying, hey, if my kid gets a chance to grow up and I have to die for that, okay. I can respect that. And that's what some of these people were doing. For the sake of their families, for the well-being of their families, they're saying, yeah, we'll die. We'll do whatever it takes to make sure our families are okay. So not all these suicide bombers are crazy fanatics. Some of them are just desperate people. Pretty tragic. But you may have a situation where a person dies for an individual like that. Not for any true love for the cause or for the individual, but that they see a chance for them or their family to gain some benefit. But God's love is contrasted with that. His love for whom? For us, for the individual. Why? Because there was no benefit to be gained. It says here, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Put the word criminal in place of sinner, and it'll help you to understand the impact of this idea. God as king of the universe, and us as outlaws. Rebels against his authority. That'd be like as if you had gone back to the Civil War and asked some rebel, why you fighting? And he said, for the well-being of those Yankees. You'd be like, what? God says that Christ died for us while we were the outlaws. We were the ones who had rebelled against him. We were the transgressors, the criminals. And he says, unlike those others who might, for some perceived benefit, die for an individual, I sacrificed for you when you were against me. And he says that he proved his love for us by doing this. This was the ultimate victory of his love for us. What I find interesting about this structure here is if it had said that Christ died, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died because of us, that'd just make me feel bad. You're like, man, I'm a jerk. Perfect man, good, never harmed anybody, never did any wrong, died, and it's my fault. Just be the worst tragedy I'd ever read. But here is the word for. Once again, English is a lot more vague than Greek. And there are a number of words translated for. The one back just in the previous clause where he says his love for us, is it that word for is a different word. This for. The first word translated for in verse 7 means in reference to. So, his love in reference to us. But this word translated for, it's the word, you've heard the term hyper. You know, and you hear it a lot in scientific terms. And it usually means, you know, like a, you know, like you have, suddenly my brain went blank. Hyperthyroid, that's where your thyroid works too fast, or, you know, the kid's acting hyper, energy level's too high. And the reason why it's used that way is the basic concrete meaning of this word. And that's the word translated for. It's not pronounced hyper in Greek, at least not the way I was taught to pronounce it. It's hyper. And it means above. means over. It's contrasted with the word hypo or hupa. You know, like hypodermic is under the skin. You know, hypo, hupa means below, huper means above. So hyper and hypo. Well, one of the ideas that they used this physical word that meant above something, so Christ died above us or over us, is that one of the meanings that they used, that they came to use this, is the idea for the benefit of or in behalf of someone or something. And I was telling Honey when I was studying this, I said, this creates such a picture in my mind because it talks in the Bible frequently in the picture of that when God judges, that he pours out the indignation of his wrath. And so I see this because of being a Middle Ages buff. I always have this picture of this boiling cauldron of nastiness being dumped down. They used to boil lead and oil and other things, and then they just dump it down. They had these in the gates, there'd be a tunnel. It just wouldn't, you know, the door would open and there'd be a tunnel and then another door. And if you broke through the first door, they'd drop this metal gate behind you so you couldn't go anywhere. And there were what they called murder holes up above. And they would have boiling cauldrons of pitch and oil and lead, and they'd dump them. And you can imagine the effect on the people in there. And so this is this picture I get in his mind, you know, when he talks about pouring out the cup of the indignation of his wrath. So here's God dumping his fury, the almighty, unstoppable fury of God on me. And then Christ does this. And puts his back between me and the fury of God. Christ died over us, in behalf of us. This takes it from a tragedy to a heroic saga. This was the triumph and victory of the love of God on behalf of the individual. Christ didn't die for an idea. He didn't die for a country. He died for you as an individual. He wanted to save you. That's what the death of Christ meant. When Mel Gibson made his movie, The Passion of the Christ, after it came out, I was on one of these forums on the internet, and one of these guys said, man, I don't know why you Christians are focusing on how he died. That's just so sick. Why don't you guys focus on, you know, what he taught and how he lived? And I wrote back, I said, see, that's where you're just ignorant. And you don't understand it. You just don't get it. It's all about how he died. It's all about his death. He came for a purpose. And he didn't cringe from that purpose. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how I am straitened until it is accomplished. Said, when he was going to Jerusalem to die, he said his face was set like a flint. He didn't die a victim. He died a hero. He went to death boldly. And death found an adversary too great for him. he looked on us and he said, I will not have them to die. They are not strong enough to bear it. Strike me instead. Let me bear your wrath, O Father. They are not strong enough. They are but children. They don't understand. Let me bear your wrath instead. Voluntarily, boldly, with manly courage, he bore the wrath of God. That's what Jesus did. That's what the death of Christ was. Not defeat, not tragedy, but heroic victory. You want to talk about the love of God. I've been accused of not talking about the love of God. Not by you guys, but when I was in Oregon. So you don't focus enough on the love of God. This is the love of God. He said he proved his love for you by this. He gave you a world that showed his love. He gave you life that showed his love. He gave you his word that showed his love, but he made it real and concrete and put it for everybody to see by putting Jesus on the cross, that he loves you. If anybody ever wants to call into question that God loves you, look on the cross and remember that that day, he said, I love you. That's the message that we have to share. Well, finished a little early. Normally I have a tendency to go later. But I don't believe in dragging it on if I'm done. Thank you for your time. I appreciate the opportunity. I hope that this has been a blessing for you. And I hope that it moves you to a greater zeal to understand his word and to share the truth of the love of God with other people. There's a reason Christ had to die for us. It was because we were sinners. We're outlaws. A little quick thing. The word outlaw, it meant something. Now we use the term outlaw, just bad guy. You know, that's what outlaw means. Bad guy, criminal. It had a very specific meaning in English jurisprudence formerly. An outlaw was someone who is declared outside of the law. Not simply that they were a criminal, but they were now no longer entitled to the rights or the protections of the king. You wanted to take their stuff? You could take it. You wanted to abuse them any way you wanted? You could do it. You wanted to kill them? You could do so. Because they were outlaw. They were outside of the protection of the king. Jesus Christ is going to say to the greater part of the mass of humanity, I never knew you. depart from me. They will be truly outlaw. They will be cast into the outer darkness because they are transgressors. And he says, in that place, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Saw a ridiculous movie where it portrayed hell as simply like the sensual person's heaven. You know, that it really wasn't a place of torment, that it was a place of, you know, heavy metal music and hard parties. And there have been fools who have said, I want to go to hell. All my friends will be there. My mom one time was sunburned so badly. She had blisters all over her body. She was dark red. And she was screaming. What happened was she fell asleep out in the sun, full-blown sun. And when she woke up, you know, I was inside. I didn't realize what was going on. But all of a sudden, I hear screaming. And I go and I see my mom. And she looks like a lobster. And I'm not joking. I mean, dark red blisters all over her body, screaming. And she kept saying over and over again, help, help, help. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, help, help, oh my God, help, help. And she's looking at me, but she doesn't see me. Her eyes, they're just so wide. And she has bright blue eyes, and in contrast with the color of her skin, it was just kind of freaky looking. And her eyes are just passing over, and you know, she doesn't see a single thing in front of her. And she threw water on herself, and she's rushing around, begging for help. And we're trying to talk to her. We're trying to interact with her. And I don't know if she had no idea that we were there. She didn't respond to us. My dad had to rush her to the hospital. And I remember, you think, you know, bad sunburn. Yeah, I've had bad sunburn. No, 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 no. In the healing process, she looked like somebody who had been through a fire. Her skin turned black. They had to inject her with all these drugs. She went into shock. She could have died. Now she has to be very careful about the sun. I always think about that when somebody says, like, hell's going to be fun. And I think about the suffering that my mother went through and how her eyes just kept passing over me like I wasn't there. In that place, there will be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Endless torment. Because they'll finally know what it's actually like to be cut off from God. To no longer have that life connection. So they didn't know. They didn't know that they were receiving life every moment from God. And in that day, they'll be cut off. And they'll be in a permanent state of dying. But no release of death. Forever the agony of dying. With never the end of death. So we really, really need to tell them. That they're dead. not that there's some future judgment in which they're going to die. They're dead. They were born that way. But that God, through Christ, brought them life. And they can have it for free. They just need to call on Him. So, let's have pity. Let's have pity on these dead people who are in such horrible torment in their lives, going to rushing headlong into greater torment. Tell them about the hero that died for them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. I pray that you might use it to glorify yourself. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Pray you be with us now. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.